Wow, what incredible lyrics. There's none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I'll build my life on your love. It is a firm foundation. I'll put my trust in you alone and I will not be shaken. Wow. I'm just reminded on this Father's Day. Father's love. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. You loved by him. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. Now I am your child, adopted in your family, and I will never be alone because Father God, you're here beside me. You see, he's a gracious, compassionate, loving, abounding in loving kindness, slow to anger. That's who he is. That's who our Father is. And when the world is racked with COVID-19 and we see this pandemic ravaging the world, there's a greater pandemic and it's fatherlessness, where people are living absent of a knowledge of a father's love, without the security that a father brings, without the identity that a father brings, without the significance that a father brings. And so this morning, I'm just wanting to bring us into a revelation of that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring us into an intimate relationship with his Father, to reveal his Father. And early on in my Christian walk, I did a leadership training school, and part of that was to write a letter to Father God and address it as Dear Daddy or Dear Papa. It was a struggle. And yet it brought healing, it brought release. And I had a good dad. In fact, my dad came into baptism of the Spirit when I was a teenager, and he walked into an intimate relationship with God, and he started to express that to those around him. So I have had a good role model. But for a moment, let's just think of Jesus. He chose to live in the audience of one, chose to live listening to his Father. And he was the ultimate example of a father pleaser. In today's passage, John 8, Jesus says, "The one who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus is honing in and drawing attention to his Father 12 times in this chapter 8, and then 120 times through the Gospel of John. You see, whether it's with the religious Pharisees or whether it's with his disciples, he's trying to address some father issues. You see, he even says to the Pharisees, "The devil's your father, the father of lies. He's the accuser. He's the one who condemns. And you're doing his will, not the heavenly Father's." And what other voices have we listened to? Are we listening to our heavenly Father's voice, or are we listening to the enemy, who's the father of lies, when he speaks about you and he speaks about me? And the Pharisees, they press Jesus in verse 19, "Where is your Father?" Accusing him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Then a few chapters later in John 14, verse 8 to 10, Philip, speaking on behalf of the disciples, says, "Lord, show us the Father. And that is enough for us." I can imagine Jesus exasperated says, "How have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? If you want to see the Father, look at me." I know that in this passage we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. It's the woman caught in the act of adultery. And from the Passion Translation, I'm just really trusting that we're going to see it in a new, through new eyes and a new light, to see what the Father's like, because Jesus is wanting to demonstrate that he's a defender of the weak. He's the healer of the bruised, and he's the mender of the broken. You see, Jesus didn't come to bring us to heaven. He came to bring us into a relationship with a loving, perfect Heavenly Father. So let's read from verse 1. Jesus walked up the Mount of Olives near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again, and soon all the people gathered around to listen to his words. So he sat down and taught them. Then in the middle of his teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees broke through the crowd and brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery and made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses' law command us to stone to death a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her?" They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. But Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he simply bent down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer their question. So Jesus stood up and looked at them and said, "Let's have the man who's never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her." And then he bent over again and wrote something more words in the dust. Upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, "Dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" Looking around, she replied, "I see no one, Lord." Jesus said, "Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and from now on be free from your life of sin." The Pharisees are intent on almost lynch. It's a lynch mob. They bang for blood. They're using her as bait to condemn Jesus. They want to trap him. They want to trap him in a kangaroo court. If they wanted justice, where was the man? Where was the court? This is not justice. They're only interested in trapping Jesus. So firstly, we see she's defenseless, but Jesus is the defender of the weak. And if we look at Isaiah 42, verses 2 to 3, it's a messianic picture. It's the servant of the Lord, and it's pointing to Jesus. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice." How powerfully Jesus fulfills this prophecy when faced with the woman caught in adultery. You see, he came from the Father full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And he averts their eyes of condemnation, their lustful gaze, without crying out and without raising his voice. And he does it by averting their gaze, by writing in the sand. You see, he takes their eyes, and he takes the crowd's eyes off of her. You see, there's nakedness and shame that's all over her. And he's trying to, by doing that, restore her dignity, restore her worth. His love is so wonderfully redemptive. In many ways, he's, by going down to the dust, he's lifting her out of the dust. You see, this is the only place where Jesus wrote and we don't know what he wrote. It's the only place. It's the only place. Maybe he wrote, "Where is the man?" Possibly he wrote, "Judge not and you yourself will not be judged." Maybe he wrote, "Everyone who looks upon a woman with lustful intent who has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, they certainly had a bloodlust. Possibly he was allowing the Holy Spirit to convict of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment in their lives for their many transgressions, their many sins. Letting their consciences in many ways begin to be pricked. Finally, Jesus stands up and delivers his verdict. "Let him that is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Whatever he wrote, conviction has come upon them, and the oldest leaves first. Shamefully they exit, slinking away like a snake deprived of their prey. And then Jesus is left alone with the woman. In misery, there's mercy. The sinner with the Savior. In the temple of God, face to face and alone. You see, tenderly he speaks to her with love and grace, full of grace and truth. Dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? Looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. Jesus said, then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go and from now on be free from your life of sin. So Jesus is a defender of the weak, but secondly, he's a healer of the bruised. What kind of bruises may this pitiful woman have experienced in her life? Maybe she grew up in a godly or God-fearing home and turned into a rebellious woman and left in waywardness. But I think it's more likely she was in a broken home and she heard and experienced possibly some abuse and lying and cursing and she experienced some pain. I'm sure she was brought up with just so much brokenness in and around her. And even possibly because of what she had been through, she probably felt unclean or disqualified to receive love, a decent man's love. And who would want her? And so she starts looking for love in the wrong places. But Jesus came. He came. He's the healer of the bruised. He's the healer of the bruised. With his words of comfort, he begins to heal all her sores, all her bruises, all her past, all the feelings of rejection, all the bitterness, the misery of her life washed away by the Savior's love and forgiveness. He is the healer of the bruised. And then thirdly, Jesus is the mender of the broken. As the carpenter, he would have been used to mending broken things, whether it was broken chairs and tables or toys or doors or farming implements. But here he's able to. How many ways had this woman been broken? By now she had lost all hope of ever being loved or truly loving. It seemed something inside her had been smashed to pieces, crushed so utterly it could never be repaired. But Jesus came. He's the mender of the broken. What is there in your life that's broken? What are you despairing of? What wounds have you experienced? What debt of love is outstanding in your life? Oh, there's a lover of our soul that wants to displace lesser love. You see, Jesus is a defender of the weak. He is a healer of the bruised and he's a mender of the broken. Are you weak? Come to Jesus. Are you bruised? Come to him for healing. He's the great physician. Are you broken? Come to the carpenter so that he may mend you and restore you and heal you. Whatever the issue, Jesus can solve it. Jesus, whatever your need, Jesus can take care of it. And these are so important, these questions, friends, for all of life. For all of life. What do you need to do? What are you willing to do? What would Jesus have you do? And what would bring God honor, bring God glory? And I want to bring some encouragement. In the conquest of England by the Norman Duke William and the Battle of Hastings in 1066 was a pivotal time in this history of the nation of England. You see, what happened is when he arrived in Hastings from Normandy, he was an illegitimate child. His title was William the Bastard. And I looked this up because I thought, is that really true? And when he took on King Harold and on Senlac Hill, I think is the name of the hill, and his troops were ascending that hill, and somehow word got out that William had died. And he he realized that the troops were faltering and they were retreating and they were coming down the hill. And so he got on his horse and he drew his sword and he removed his helmet and he charged up the hill. I'm not dead, I'm alive, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And the troops rallied and turned and they took the hill and won a great victory. And his name was changed from William the Bastard to William the Conqueror. And he built a church on that hill. You see, in 1066, a man arrived illegitimate. And he ascended a hill and he won a great victory. And he won a great battle. And his name was changed to William the Conqueror. And more than 1,000 years before that, when you see that Jesus entered this world, also seen to be illegitimate, he also had to ascend a hill. And when he won a great victory on that hill of Calvary, and when he overcame death, and he conquered death, he made us more than conquerors, overcomers in him. He gave us the right, as we put our faith in him, to be called sons and daughters of the King, of him. Sons and daughters of the Father. Oh, what love the Father has lavished on us, that we'd be called children of the Most High, and that is who we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're called to live at the top of the hill and not the valley of despair where there's decay and death. You see, in the valley, we can find ourselves caught up in all sorts of illegitimate behavior, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, but possibly also caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness, gossiping, slander, and all manner of brokenness. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to bring us, didn't come to bring us to heaven. He came to bring us to the Father. In John 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to heaven. No, no one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. You see, Jesus came to restore worth and dignity lost through fatherless living. And he brings that identity, he brings that security, he brings that significance, that acceptance, that belonging, because he's a good father. And Jesus, when he was being baptized, he heard the audible voice of his Father. Here is my Son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. And the cry of every human heart is, I want to belong. I want to know to whom I belong. I long for belonging. Three greatest needs of human beings. This is my Son. Identity, whom I love, affection, with whom I'm well pleased, approval. You see, the acceptance lies in his sonship. Because he's a son, he's acceptable to the Father. And so there's a voice that speaks from heaven audibly. And if Jesus needed to hear that voice, how much more do you and I need to hear that voice? You see, there's so many other voices. And if you can think of back in your life where you've experienced depreciation, or you've experienced even feeling disqualified because of the voices that have spoken over you, whether it been a parental authority, whether it been a teacher or some other influence in your life, even disapproving voices and demeaning voices. And I want to encourage you that God wants to speak into your life even this morning. He wants to speak life and hope. And I have a friend who played rugby, and as a very young age he was pretty good, and he was always in an A team, and eventually under 15 category he was dropped. And so he got on the phone to his father, who was many miles away. He was in a boarding school, and he said, Dad, I've been dropped. And he knew his dad had tickets that Saturday for a test match in a city 400 miles away. And it was an international test match, and it was prime seats, and he paid a lot of money for them. And so when he got off the phone, he hung up, and he had tears in his eyes, just the disappointment. And on Saturday morning, as he ran onto that field, he just heard this big booming voice, Go, Boikie! Go, Boikie! It's this African term of endearment. His dad was rooting for him on the sidelines, cheering him on. And at the end of the match, when he sat down, he said, "You're my son. I don't care what team you play for. I love you." See, we've all been dropped in this world. We've all some way stumbled and fallen. All of us feel that we've fallen short in some measure. But what measure and whose measure? And I just want to let you look at this following video clip by Derek. It's of an Olympic athlete, 1992 Barcelona Olympics, and he's running the 200 meters, and it's Derek Redmond from the UK. And he pulls a hamstring, and you just see, it's very emotive. The father pushes through the crowd and pushes away the security guards and helps him, draws alongside him and helps him over the line. It's very emotive, but it's a beautiful picture of a father who comes alongside us, helping us, strengthening us, with us, never to leave our side. And I trust that it blesses you this morning. You see, friends, we don't have a universal father. We have a God who's only a father to those who receive him, who accept him through his son's sacrifice. In John 1, verse 12 to 13, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? To become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Born of God. A child of God. Friends, this morning, let him adopt you as a son if you haven't already done so, or as a daughter, through faith in, as you believe in and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a spirit of adoption, a spirit of sonship and daughtership that comes upon you. That's why it says in Romans 8:15, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa." Intimate. And God says to you this morning, "I am your shield and your very great reward. I will bless you that you would be a blessing and even to the ends of the earth. I will clothe you better than the flowers of the field, and I'll feed you better than the birds of the air. I'm your good shepherd that will lead you and feed you and guide you, and you shall not lack and you shall not want, because I'm a good, good father, and I provide." And I trust even this morning as we pray, can we do that? Can we pray? Father, thank you that you don't leave us alone as orphans, that you come alongside us and you draw and you put your arm around us and you help us and you with us, and your spirit of adoption, your spirit of sonship and daughtership by which we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. You're a good, good Father, and you set your love on us. Oh, what love the Father lavishes on us this morning, that we be called children of the Most High. That is what we are. The love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that hope will not disappoint us. Thank you, Father, for loving us, fathering us. I want to be fathered. Father me. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would walk into a greater and greater revelation of Father's love. And as we go out with this song, let it resonate in your heart. Let it bless you. Amen.